You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
We are jumping into Acts chapter 3 today, and so we're in this Passover to Pentecost. Today we're going to talk about being witnesses and messengers. We're in this 50-day time from the time of the resurrection to the time of Pentecost. And so we are celebrating. We have hope because Jesus rose from the dead. Come on. We have hope because Jesus rose from the dead. Right? We have hope, right? Because we checked the song we prayed. He came out of the grave, so are we, right? We come from death to life. So we have hope that nobody else in the world who doesn't know Jesus has. And we have a calling to share that hope with other people in our life. When we witness what Jesus does in our life and other people's, we are called to share that with others, to be messengers and share that so they can know that same hope. Because we have hope. And Acts talks a lot about the church starting and talks about community. Acts is about a covenant people devoted to the teaching of the apostles and devoted to one another. They were people of glad and generous hearts, breaking bread, sharing with one another with what they had in common. We want to be that community of believers. We want to celebrate the hope that we have. One of the ways we're going to do that in this season on the day of Pentecost, we're going to have a family service in here. I'm so excited for it. It's going to be crazy, I'm not going to lie, but it's going to be okay. All right, so we're going to celebrate. We're going to have some experiences with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about Him. Our youth are going to talk about Him. And then we're going to have a meal afterwards, a feast. And so we're going to have a feast and a party afterwards. So bring something to share on that day. It'll be set up down in the basement. So you can just bring your stuff down, sit in there, and then we'll all come together. And we'll have a feast after our Pentecost celebration. So that's one way we're going to do this. But I love our family. I love how we worship. And here's what we're talking about in our movement this year, and one of our pushes is we want to be a community of believers that is a multi-generational family on mission. We want to be a multi-generational family on missions because we are a family that is one in Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do His work and show His love to a lost and broken world. That's what it means to be on mission. We're in unity together, walking as family, going out into the world, sharing with a lost and broken world the hope that we have. That's who we are. It's who we want to be. It's what we want to do. And so some of the ways we do that here, we do it through house churches, right? And so we say this every week. If you're not part of a house church, please get with one of us, jump in. That's where the real community can really happen. That's where I get to know about all the little good and bad things about you so I can talk about you. No. But I do know little good and bad things, right? That's what we share. We share our ups and our downs. We praise together in the ups, and we pray for each other in the downs. We share what we have because maybe you're struggling that month, and so we put together and we do that. Maybe we need to bring you groceries. Maybe you need somebody to go take you out for coffee. Who knows what it is? But we do that in house churches and that community. We serve. We have a neighbor next door that we got together. We were able to serve. So we get out of our own houses. We get into our neighborhood. We get to know people. We get to know what their needs are so we can come and meet their needs, bring everything together in common and go meet the needs of the people around us. Maybe you like homeless ministry. The Meeks, once a month, are going out to their neighborhood and they're bringing bottles of water and snacks and Jesus.
That's right.
To the streets. May 6th? Yes. May 6th is the next time they're trying to go. Men, we need you.
Yes, we do.
You should be ashamed. The ladies are outdoing you. I love it, but we need men, right? We need everyone out there. Can your kids go? Yes. Some of the first ministry my kids did was homeless ministry. They were praying for people before I was. So yes, bring your kids. But homeless ministry, maybe that's part of your calling. Maybe you've got something in your neighborhood that you want to do. We've got a work day coming up. Yes, it's a shameless plug. We have a work day coming up next Saturday. We need people to come help. Whether you can clean, do yard work, do some painting, got muscles so you can carry heavy stuff upstairs. We're going to have a meal afterwards, bring something to share. But it's such a sweet time. Like when we serve together and we work together, you get to, maybe you meet somebody you haven't met yet. You get to hang out with somebody you don't know. And when we're outside doing the flower bed, people are walking by. We get to talk and interact with them. And so that's one way. Another way we can be a multi-generational family on mission. We have a summer kickoff coming up in June. It's the first Sunday in June. I think it's the 9th. We'll get together. We'll go out to a park. We'll cook some dogs and some burgers. We'll play some games. Hopefully there'll be other families around that we can get to know while we're there. So in community, as we go, we get to meet people that are around. It's simple. I'm not very good at cold calling. Knocking on doors. Hi, can I pray for you? It's good. People, and we do it. I'm just not comfortable with it. But we do it. But the simple ones are just as you go in life. Starbucks, Dylan's. When you go out to eat, do you engage with your waiter? Do you tip well? This sounds funny, but it's true.
Uber.
Yeah, Uber, right? But you have interactions every day, so you don't really have to go out. They're there with you. But you could go out. You could do things like this. So when we were in Carrollton one summer, our life group / house church got together, and we decided once a week we were going to go to a certain apartment complex every week, same time, and begin to try to build relationships. So it started with flyers and knocking on doors. We had, I think, 8 adults and 30 kids. It was pretty close. It was at least 20. We had a big group. So we all went out. We knocked on doors. The kids loved it. They passed out flyers, told them we were going to be back the next time, what time, and we just began to meet. So you can see just some of the things we did. We got a 10 by 10 canopy, and we put it out, and we sat under there. And it's harder to see, but there's moms here and kids. So we didn't impact just kids. We had families that were there. We played some games, a simple like Dollar Tree golf set. We played water balloons. It was probably the best thing all year they loved. We sat down with them, did crafts about the cross and about Jesus. And so we pitched in, we got together. We even drew some other people from other church to help. But maybe this summer as a house church, you can commit to something. What's one area? We're not going to officially meet in June. Like it's kind of our time off, June and July. But that doesn't mean you can't go serve somewhere. Doesn't mean you can't get out of your house and go do something. And so maybe you commit to something once a week, maybe twice in the month, whatever you can do and do it well. But go find a place that your heart is drawn to as a house church and go serve. Maybe it's an apartment complex. Maybe it's just one neighbor that you guys want to love on all summer that needs help getting their house back together or just needs somebody to come sit with them and have a meal. But find ways to do it. What is a way that you and your family, you and your house church, can be a multi-generational family on mission? I promise you, you won't regret the time you spend as family serving, no matter how young or old your kids are. I know it gets harder the younger they are. I get it. But take them with you. Do this as a family. Let's be a multi-generational family on mission. Our heart as a church is to get back into going overseas in missions, and we're working on that. We're praying through that. We know that's a huge part of it, and it's such an encouragement and a builder, and it really just stirs you to go. But we're mission every day of our life. Every day we're on mission. And so how are you going to do that this summer? Be praying about that. What does that look like in your life? All right, Acts chapter 3. We're going to start with verses 1 through 10. Our main scripture is going to be 11 through 26, but I want to kind of give us a little insight into what this looks like. One, two, three, four, five, six, because it doesn't count, Courtney. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Sweet. Every week, get a little more, right? I'm not going to lie. This isn't mine. I wish it's... Mine is this big. I'm not sure I can carry it up here. Yeah, I'm very spiritual because my Bible's bigger. All right. Acts chapter 3 is where we're going to be. We're going to start with verses 1 through 10. It is on the board if you want to follow along up there. Hopefully I can see this. I should probably look up there. Not going to lie. There we go. Everybody ready? All right. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I'll give it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand and raised him up. Immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Yeah, come on. And so think about this. Like, videos that work out. So you work out, right? You get really strong, and you get like all those muscles built up, and you sit in the house for 2 weeks, and what happens? Yeah, those muscles shrink, right? And you're like, why did I work so hard and then I stopped? But think about this. This man had been lame. Probably most of his life, if not all of his life. So he had been sitting down. He had to have people pick him up and lay him at the gate. Couldn't walk. Imagine the muscles just atrophied and shrunk. And so when it says that his legs became strong, his ankles became strong, in an instant, Jesus healed him in an instant, and he stood up and he walked. Now for a little while, he leaned on Peter and John, which I can imagine, like, wait a minute. Okay, you're right. And so then later on, already he leaped for joy, right? And so it took just a little while to get moving, but his arms or his legs and his ankles were strong. He up and he walked. So a lot of people were witness to this. Some of the things with Peter and John, so they were complete opposites. If you've read any of the other stories about them, Peter was outgoing. He was opinionated. He acted on a whim. He's like me. I'm opinionated. Act on a whim, absolutely. Trying to get better. John was quiet. He was contemplative, reflective. Peter pointed to Jesus a lot. John kind of said, "Hey, look, I'm the one who Jesus laid his breast on." And so they were completely different. But they were in community together. They were one in Jesus, and they complemented each other, right? When we talk about the body of Christ, we talk about each of us we have our own gifts, we have our own talents. We are part of the body. God gives us something to bring into it because my shortcomings are maybe your strengths and vice versa, right? And so we get to walk in this thing together. We read that Peter and John went up to the temple. And so they had been mutual disciples of Jesus. Now they were members of a common body. Before they knew friendship, and now they enjoyed fellowship. So they were just, yeah, we're here together. I know we're following Jesus together, and it's cool. We've seen some cool things. But they began to worship together. Now they're in real fellowship because there's a strong bond that happens to those who worship and serve together on a regular basis. They were in the temple day by day. We have lives. It's hard to do that, right? Now, if you guys want to meet 6 a.m. every morning, come on. I'll meet you here. We've done some times in the past with prayer, like 6 a.m. prayers. We'd love to get back to that. If a few of you came up to one of us and said, "Hey, I'll be there," I guarantee you the doors will be open. We'll be here. If you say, "Hey, let's meet at my house," we'll do our best. But how are we getting together? I know we can't do day by day. I know it's just not realistic where we are. But how can we get together on a regular basis? We've got house churches. We've got Sunday. But let's do some like impromptu worship nights. The Johnsons, they'll do it occasionally. They'll invite people over to their house. How can we do that? Let's go have a meal. Somebody crosses your mind, shoot them a text. "Hey, want to go out to dinner?" Yeah, let's do it. Let's get together. If you've been on a mission trip, You know the specialness that happens when you're spending 7 days together, right? When you're worshiping Jesus, you're serving Jesus, there's a special thing that happens, right? Right? You have this special bond that happens. Sometimes you yell at each other too because you're in close quarters for 7 days. But there's a special bond that happens. That doesn't just have to be in the mission field, because we're in the what now? We're in the mission field now, right? So why can't we do some of those things here and today? So what we see in this, there's power in the name of Jesus, because we're going to see him leap for joy, praising. And he's going to see physical healing. We don't know for sure, but I think we're going to see some spiritual healing in this guy too. So we'll see what that looks like. All right, so our big idea for the day, as witnesses of God's great love, grace, mercy, power, and works, we should testify about him. We should meet people where they are, share truth with them of who they are, point them to redemption in Jesus, and then give them a chance to respond. So that's what we want to figure out today. That's what we want to hear about today. That's what we want to see in our scriptures and take with us as we go out of this building today. We'll pray. Yeah, Father, God, thank you. Thank you. We have your word that shows us who you are, that shows us what you do, that brings it, gives a chance to praise you, even though we weren't there. We know this man was healed by you, so we get to praise the name of Jesus. We get to hear about men and women that are just like us, Lord, that were uneducated, that were afraid, but Lord, that stepped out in boldness through the Holy Spirit because they knew Jesus. So would your words penetrate our hearts and our minds today? Would they drive us to action, to praise you, to take your name out into the city, to take your name into our works and our homes? Lord, would we be witnesses and messengers of you and your glory and your goodness as we go? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's jump in to 11 through 26. Let's read that together. All right, so all this just happened. Continue the story. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Porch. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by your own power or piety we have made him walk?" Our own power. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer. He thus fulfilled. Oh, go back. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and they may send you the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise you up for a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. It shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who come after him also proclaim these days. You are the son of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him first to you to be blessed, to bless you by turning every one of you from..." Did I not continue it? Okay, good. There we go. "From your wickedness." All right. All right. So it's a lot, I know. Right? So we're gonna kind of walk through this. And so this is past Pentecost. So don't tell anybody, because Pentecost isn't here yet. But the Holy, they've been encountered by the Holy Spirit. They've received the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what Peter was doing Saturday or Thursday of the Good Friday, or the Good Friday week, Easter week? What was he doing on Thursday or Friday? He denied him, right? So this same Peter, Peter's like, oh no, Lord, there's no way I'm going to deny you. Man, no, there's no way. Hey, weren't you with Jesus? Nope. Hey, weren't, nope. Nope. I know you're with Jesus. I don't know what, I don't know that guy. I've never been around him. I've never seen him. And so that was Peter. Peter denied Jesus three times. Now this same Peter is proclaiming the gospel boldly. So this is technically the second sermon he preached. The first one was on Pentecost. We'll talk about that. But this is his second sermon. He proclaimed the gospel. He saw the moment. I love the term carpe diem. He seized the moment. He realized that all these people were astonished. They were amazed. They saw the power of God. So he took that opportunity to tell them what happened, to tell them why, and more importantly, to tell them who did it. He pointed it to Jesus, every bit of it. He said, the power that did this is through the name of Jesus. This is how he was raised. And not from just, you know, he's feeling a little better, but to perfect health. Perfect health. So, I mean, just think about that. Perfect health. Jesus did that. And Peter proclaimed it. So, one of the things we want to do is we want to be where God is, right? We want to be doing what God is doing. God wants us to do that. His scripture says he wants us to be part of what he's doing. And so a simple prayer that you can pray when you get up in the morning is, Lord, I want to be doing what you want to do today. Lord, let me be a part of what you do today. Show me what it is that you're doing and let me be a part of that. Imagine if you prayed that every morning before you got out of bed. Lord, I want to be where you are. Can I take part of what you're doing? Will you show me? Will you lead me? Will you guide me? Will you tell me? And we do have the Holy Spirit in us as believers. He'll do it. It may take some time to learn what that voice looks like or hears, sounds like. What is he saying? What is he showing you? But he will. It's a prayer he's going to answer because he wants you there. He wants you to be a part of that. He has given you that role and that calling. So let's just pray that little prayer. Can you commit to that? I mean, you know, they say it takes 21 days, right, to create a habit, something like that. So hold each other accountable for 21 days. Pray that prayer. Man, I would love to hear the testimonies that come out of that. It's about time for a testimony Sunday. Let's see God move. 21 days from now, what are we going to do? What's God going to have done? Because we prayed that prayer every day and then did it. You can't pray it and then go, okay, I did my job. All right. You have to actually act out what it is you feel like he's calling you to do. He's called you to that. All right. So can we pray that? How can I join you in what you're doing today? Do you ever, there should be some amazement to the fact that God still heals today. That should never be a mute point, right? Oh, he got and walked again. Oh, Rick's knee's feeling better again. Right? Exactly. There's the response, right? Praise God. Right? So we should have amazement that it's happened, but we shouldn't be so amazed that he does. This is the same God. He's not a different God. He knows us. He knows the things it will take for us to be able to see him. He's a good God who gives good gifts. Now, I can't tell you why he chooses to heal some here and some in heaven. I don't know that. But I just know he does heal here. And what's really great about this story is it says that he was healed by faith. It wasn't the faith of the beggar. He was wanting money. So what was he wanting? What he got was healing. Come on. He was wanting money. What he got was healing. Can we try it again? He was wanting money, but what he got was healing. Amen. Come on, right? And so he didn't. Now, afterwards, he was praising and jumping. I imagine there was faith involved. But it was the faith of John and Peter, the faith that they saw him, and they heard the Holy Spirit say, you need to pray for that person. And they did. And their faith is what did that. Now, in some of the scripture, it does talk about the faith of the person who's being healed. So there is sometimes, and again, I can't explain it to you. I can't tell you as believers, like when we pray for faith and we pray for healing, we will ask you, Jen, do you have faith that God can do this? Because there is a little piece of that of believing, right? And so, it wasn't that, it was their faith that healed this man at this point. Obviously, Jesus did it, but because they had faith to pray, they had boldness to stop. And they said, hey, look at us. Look here. Change your focus from here for a moment. Change your focus to here. And can we share something with you? I love, reading this, I was reminded, I think it was the first summer the Restored came to Dallas. We were at a church. We'd done a VBS. We drove over to this gas station to get drinks and stuff. And so there was like three cars. I was in mine and two of the cars. Pastor Rob was in one of the vans. And we got out and this homeless guy, because there we were in, he's like, hey, man, you got any money? And I'm like, oh, man, because I'm not going to lie. After a lot of summers, you get, oh, here we go again. Here comes another story, you know, and so you, it's not right, but you get to that point sometimes. It took me a while to realize that. And it's like, yeah, man, sorry. Not any money we can give you. And Rob got out of his car, and he says, hey, brother, we don't have any money we can give you, but we got food and we got Jesus. Give you a sandwich, and we'll pray for you, right? And so I love that our pastor walked that out. He said, hey, what we would say is, we don't have money we can give you, because we knew we shouldn't really be giving money to them on the street because we don't know what they're going to do with it. But we didn't want to lie to them. So those are the words we would use. We don't have any money we can give you right now, but we do have something else we can give you, something that's better. We can definitely meet a physical need because we had sandwiches, but we also, can we introduce you to Jesus? Now, I don't know what his response was, but it didn't matter at the moment. It mattered us being obedient, right? And sharing what was really important with that man and really what he needed in the moment. So this whole thing again was his second sermon, but it was the same as the first. The words that he said were pretty, almost the same. Who he pointed to was almost the same. And so here's kind of the outline. And this is the way God works too. God meets man where you are, tells you the truth about yourself, offers you a pardon, and demands a response. So God's the same way. He meets us where we are, tells us the truth about ourselves, which is hard to hear, right? He gives you an opportunity, a pardon, a way out. And he says, okay, respond. The good news is that he'll do that over and over again. He'll give you opportunity after opportunity to respond. He doesn't give up on you. And so this is our grace and the goodness of our God. But let's look at, so as we talk through Peter's sermon here, he built bridges with his audience, right? He said the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew 100% who that was. It was the same God. He was connecting with them where they were. He knew that they would listen. They would look up. And he said, Jesus the servant. They would also know that because in Isaiah, there's lots of talk about Jesus as the servant and the servant who was going to suffer and who was going to come back and free us and set us free and all those things. And so they knew who Jesus was. They knew that term, that the Messiah was the word they used. So they knew exactly what he was going to talk about. So he got down, he looked him in the eye, and he began to preach. And he said those words, and now they connected with him. And so when we're out in the street, how can we connect with people? One of the things we talk about is really simple. You just ask them their name. Ask them where they're from. You can even ask, if you're homeless, how long have you been on the street? So we meet them where they are. We connect with them. And we don't have to jump right into the gospel, but we can get to know them and get to know, hey, do you have any family? Right? So and that can happen at Starbucks. I can sit down, a little weird, sit down with my coffee. Hi, how's it going? My name is Jimmy, and I just want to come sit and hang out. I'm getting to know new people. Can I talk to you for a second? What's your name? So just ask simple questions, connect with them, build those bridges. Ooh, and then he got real. You killed Jesus. It was you guys. You guys decided to let a murderer go free, and you let Jesus get crucified on the cross. This was your fault. Now, we have reality on both sides. It was the Jews who put Jesus up in front of Pontius Pilate, and ultimately the reason they got crucified, but it was all of our sin that put him there. It's my fault that he's on that cross. Ooh, when we sang that this morning, broke me. We all have sin that put him on that cross, right? And so that's part of the connection, is that we're all sinners. We all have that together. Our true humanity from birth is sinners. That's who we're born as. It's not how we stay if we know Jesus, but we all have that connection. And then it says, God raised him from the dead. Right? So this is the way out. He says, we were witnesses to it. We saw what happened. And the man was healed through faith. He was bold, but with love and understanding. He said, brethren, I know you acted out of ignorance, which sounds like a bad word to me. But it's like, I know you didn't know what you were doing. Remember when Jesus on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So they didn't know. They'd follow what they'd been taught their entire lives. But he said, brethren, he said, I know. I know what it means to deny Jesus. He shared his own testimony in that. I know what it means to deny Jesus. But you don't have to stay there. Jesus was raised from the dead. Yeah. So Peter, again, now he has the Holy Spirit. He's boldly proclaiming the gospel. He's talking about these promises that have been fulfilled out of the Old Testament, out of Isaiah, out of Daniel, so many places. Moses proclaimed Jesus, who he was going to be, what was going to happen. So all those promises have now been fulfilled. Now he can respond. So those are these things that are going on here. And so what I love, again, about Peter is he shared his own testimony. So I'm going to give you guys, some of you know this, some of you may not. It's called a 30-second testimony. Something very quick and very easy that you can take into the world. And maybe you're in the elevator and you feel like the Holy Spirit's going, hey, talk to that person. Yeah, come on. No! Talk to that person. I wish you would do that sometimes. I wish you'd give me the board across the back of the head, right? And make me do it. But he doesn't. He just gently nudges. Hey, that person needs you to talk to them. Hey, I need you to tell that person that I love them. Hey, that person needs prayer. So these little whispers, these little nudges in our heart. But his 30-second testimony is something. And it starts with this. And it's easier if you do get a chance to talk to that person and get to know a little bit about them and they share one of their struggles, you can take, okay, I have a similar struggle in my life, and you can use that in this testimony. But there was a time in my life when I struggled with anger. And you know, I would get angry at my kids, I'd get angry at my wife, and I would lash out. And I didn't want to, but I just couldn't stop myself. And I would yell, and you know, I don't yell, I just get really quiet and walk off and hope you think you know I'm mad. I just couldn't handle my anger. But there was a day I had a friend, and he said, hey, you need to come to church with me. And I said, oh man, I don't really want to go. And he says, no, come on. It's a guy's time. It's going to be great. Come on. You come with me. We'll have fun. I said, all right. And so in that time, I met Jesus. And when I really met Jesus, when they told me that, you know, Jesus can forgive me my sins and bring me peace, there was something in me that went, peace. I need that peace. And so I said, Jesus, I want you to be king in my life. I need the peace that you can bring. And after that, did I still have some anger issues? Yes, but I had a peace about it. I had a realization when things were beginning to rise up to go, wait a minute. I've got Jesus and I've got the peace. I want his peace. And so I began to realize I could not do those things. I could turn it over to him. And so now I can live that out. I get to talk to people that don't know Jesus and share about my story. And it's something that changed in me. Can I ask you a question? Do you need that peace? Have you ever received Jesus as a king and a savior that can bring that peace? And you have the chance to respond. So it's quick. It's easy. You make it about, you put part of yourself in that. Because then it becomes real. Just like Peter did. Hey, I promise you I can know what it means to deny Jesus, right? But look at me now. Look what I'm doing now because of Jesus. And so we can share that quick little testimony. So work on yours. You know, this week, think about what's going on in your life. What are some things you've gone through that have changed since you've come to know Jesus? How did you get to know Jesus? Like who invited you? Or did Jesus just like, I've heard stories where somebody, they were trying to turn the TV on. And it was snow, but all of a sudden Billy Graham popped up in there and they're like, you need Jesus. I don't remember the exact story, but it was like that Jesus can do anything. So how did he meet you? And then what changed? This is how I was. This is how I met him. And this is what's going on now. And then you got to give the chance to respond. And honestly, that's the scariest part. To go, okay. Do you need that? But it's probably the most important part. Because if they don't give them a chance to respond, they can't respond. Not putting God in a box. Obviously, he can still do what he's going to do. But he's put you there for a reason. To give them the chance to respond. Okay. Reel it back in. The problem. So we're on this mirror. So we got this path, right? The problem is, anybody know? Sin, right? The problem is sin, right? And so, man, John Piper, he challenged you. Because he is very like biblical to the point and goes very deep. So this is his definition of sin. Any thought, attitude, word, facial expression, I'm in trouble, gesture, action that does not flow from treasuring of Jesus. So this is okay. This is not, right? And so sin is a condition of the heart that is bent away from God in preference for other things. Sin is any expression of that preference in our mind, our attitude, or behavior. Now say Piper's rough, but it's not really him, it's Jesus. Right? Jesus said these things, right? He said a thought, you know, you're creating murder or you've done murder or you've lust in your heart, you've cheated. So just even the thought. Now, thoughts are going to come into our head, right? Sometimes it's just going to pop in. A lot of times it's my response to that thought. How do I act on that thought? Holy Spirit, you said I have the mind of Christ. Please take that away. I put that thing to death right now. Or, nobody would see me if I did that. So what is my response? So the thought itself is not really the sin. But what's my reaction to that thought? And the more I go my first reaction, the quicker the less those things come because we begin to break off those things in our brain. We begin to change our brain. We begin to have different wiring in our brain. And Piper also, he says there are two types of sin. Kind of, we have blindsided sin, which is that boom, and that you know, a thing pops up on my screen and I jump into it. Or somebody says something bad about me and I get angry, right? And so I had that emotional reaction. And so there's that blindsided that just hits me. But I have a choice in how I can respond to that. But probably a harder and probably one that really we've got to really be careful with is premeditated sin. When you take time to decide on whether you're going to commit that sin, I was talked about. Wife's not around, kids are downstairs. Click. Nobody's around the office. Nobody's here. I'll just take some pencils. little things. I think about it. I contemplate it. And I commit it. So those are the sins that are really going to get us in trouble, really going to keep us in darkness. So we've got to know where we're at. So, good news. There's a pardon. Yeah, this is the fun part. So, let's get real. Can we get real?
Yeah.
All right, you sure?
Yeah.
All right. Sins. What sins are you struggling with right now? What else?
Laziness.
Yes, my handwriting is bad.
Selfishness.
What else?
Worry.
What else?
Confusion.
Okay. Yeah.
Busyness.
Yeah. Anything else?
Apathy.
What else?
Doubt.
Trust.
Guiltiness,
okay. I'm gonna shorten it. Not courageous, okay.
Anxiety.
Your identity in Jesus, understanding our identity in Jesus, who he says we are. Yeah. Anybody else? Depression? Now, some of these on this board aren't necessarily sin. Like depression in itself is something you're dealing with, something you're struggling with, and something Jesus can handle. Absolutely. But depression itself is not a sin. All right? And so we want to pray for that and ask Jesus to heal it. Absolutely. But just know that in itself, because that can come in our identity, who Jesus says we are too. Anxiety in itself is not a sin. Right? If I live in that anxiety and I let it overtake me and I can't find the victory in Jesus, then it becomes a problem. But in itself, it's not a sin. And going to the doctors, getting medication, those are things that are okay. Do we pray for healing? Absolutely. But do we offer freedom prayer? Absolutely. So he works in both ways. So I just want you guys to, I don't want you to feel like because I'm anxious that I'm sinning, or because I'm feeling depressed that I'm sinning. That in itself is not. But can he heal that? Absolutely. Will we pray for that? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I just don't want you, because that self-identity, that self-worth, that identity, if you believe, let Satan believe that or tell you lies about that, then it's going to affect this. You're never going to get out of that. You're never going to get out of that. Does that make sense? Okay. So now what I want you guys to do, y'all close your eyes. Actually, I want you to see this first and then I'll be close your eyes. So the cool thing about this whole thing of blotting out or erasing, back in this time, they used papyrus paper. They couldn't go down to Walmart and pick up the thing of paper they needed all the time. And so what they would do is they would use ink that didn't have acid in it. And so they could write on this paper, and it wouldn't go into the paper, and they could wipe it away. And so that's kind of what this term is using. And so what we have, though, is we have the blood of Jesus, right? We have the blood of Jesus. that covers it and wipes it out. Right? So here's what I want you guys to do. If you said something or if you didn't, I want you to close your eyes. Keep them closed until I tell you to open them. I want you to pray. God, help me with my depression. God, forgive me of my worry. Replace that with the truth, Lord. What is it your truth about this thing? Okay, so everybody close your eyes. And I want you to begin to pray. Keep praying, asking to replace that lie, that sin with the truth of who you are, of what he says about that sin, of what he wants to do. Okay, open your eyes. So here's what he wants to do with those things. Hopefully it'll work. Yeah, come on. That's what the blood of Jesus does. Now, this is just poor Jimmy not getting enough marker on there. But this is Jesus. It's gone. The blood of Jesus wiped that out. And now you are made whole. You're brought into life. You're made perfect. Are you going to struggle? Yeah, you're going to struggle. For sure you're going to struggle. We're going to talk about confession and what that looks like. So, but those sins are blotted out. So we have the pardon and we have the response. And what Peter says is repent and return. And that moment is now, respond. Repent and return. So he's saying, come back to the Jesus that you've heard about. Come back to what you know. Return, repent now. And so biblical repentance is this. I'm going to give you two definitions. One by David Thompson. He says biblical repentance means that one changes his thinking and mind about what will save him from his sin. To repent means that you come to the terms with the fact that only Jesus can save you from sin and get you into a relationship with God. There needed to be a change of mind about Jesus Christ. So you have to come to the idea that I can't save myself. I can't work myself into heaven. I can't be a good person because Scripture says I'm not. I can't do these things on my own. Jesus is the only one. Then I have to have a change in my mind about what can happen, about who Jesus is. I need to see him for who he really is. Piper says that the basis of repentance is a fundamental change of mind that we experience at the beginning of our spiritual life or when our lives take a terrible turn into a path of destruction that we need to turn back from. Ultimately, what it comes back to is the grieving of our sin. Do I grieve the sin that I'm in? I can remember a time in my life when I was truly grieving a sin, but I didn't know how to get out of it. And it was in response to a job I was in. I literally didn't know what to do. I found myself on the ground beside my bed crying, Jesus, I don't want this. I don't know what to do. I can't get away from it. I don't know how to change it. I don't know what to do. 2 days later, I lost my job. At first, I was like, the earth reaction, what? And I went, wait a minute. Oh yeah, I prayed the other day. Jesus, I don't know what to do, right? And he provided another job. Because I was able to surrender that, he gave me a way out. I stopped finding it on my own. I stopped holding on to it. I stopped saying, I can do it. Oh, no, I didn't do it. I surrendered it, and I had grief. And when I really grieve that sin, then I can let go of it. If I'm like kind of like this with my sin, but I kind of like it. It's kind of fun. I've got to release it. So the other thing John Piper says is his definition of repentance is those two things. When you first become spiritual life and you're like, your life's in destruction, you need Jesus. And then maybe I have walked down that sin road too long. I need to repent of that again before I end up in destruction, before I walk away from my marriage, before I end up on the street, before I walk away from the church, whatever it may be, where we're headed towards destruction. So he says that confession is really this idea of sin in our lives. And so we're confessing our sins. And he gives you two definitions of confession. He gives the, oh crap, I got caught confession, right? There may be a little bit of sorrow there. Oh man, I got caught. Yeah, Jesus, forgive me. But 2 days from now, I'm going to yell at my wife again. 2 days from now, I'm going to get back on that computer. 2 days from now, I'm going to pick up that bottle. You name it. I'm not really ready to turn that over. I know I'm supposed to ask for confession. I got caught. I feel a little bad about it. So I'm going to confess that. And that sin's going to keep coming back. And again, that's dangerous. That's dangerous sin. That's me up here. I'll just do it with one foot so I won't fall. Teetering on the fall. Because destruction's coming. Good thing about our graceful, loving, powerful God is even in that destruction, he's there like this. Come on. Come on. I'm here. You just got to reach up. Come on. He's not going to leave you down there. He's going to leave you there down there long enough for you to realize your need for him. But he's not going to leave you there. True confession is when you aim by the power of the Holy Spirit to defeat it. You plan to rob the sin of its power over you. I'm releasing it. Jesus, it's yours. Holy Spirit, I know you can do this. You can give me the power to say no. Lord, would you take it out of my life? Yes, I lost my job. Thank you. So whatever it is, right? So you release it by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to turn it over. You're not going to give that thing power in your life anymore, right? Because darkness hates light. When I get those things out, when I really confess it, the light of Jesus is going to overtake it. So I've got to truly confess my sins. And so as Christians, we all, yes, there need to be a time when you repent, but we need to be confessing every day. I promise you, I sin every day. It may seem little, it may seem big, but there are things that go on in my life every day. Am I confessing those and getting those out in the light? Because there is hope in repentance and there is hope in confession because Jesus is alive. All right? Got raised from the dead, he can for sure take away the sin. There is hope in that. So David Guzik, he gives these benefits of repentance. And so it's kind of walking through the last few, like 20 through 26 of the verses. But these are the benefits he gives. He says, one, our sins are forgiven, recorded, and erased. Right? So we can't work our way to heaven, but Jesus takes away the sin. When we were in Indonesia, we were in a taxi going somewhere, and we were talking to our taxi driver, and they really believe in karma. Like they believe if I do good enough, then I'll be reincarnated as something really good. If I'm really bad, I'll be reincarnated as something really bad. And so they're constantly fighting this good and this bad. Did my good outweigh my bad today? Will my good outweigh my bad at the end of life? And I think sometimes we can get stuck in that too, right? Well, I did pretty good today. I think, you know, I didn't yell at too many people, or I didn't open that computer, whatever it was, but I can get stuck in this good and this bad, this battle back and forth. We don't have to be stuck in that battle because our sins are forgiven and taken away. Again, we have real hope because of that. We don't have to fight that battle. And he says that the next benefit is that for refreshment will come. Now, the first refreshment that comes is spiritual, right? That the lame beggar who is now jumping and he's now praising God, there was a relief that he didn't even know about. He had a refreshment in his mind. Could you imagine how being stuck in every day, having to have somebody pick you up, drop you off, asking people for money, somebody pick you up, take you back to your home, just how defeating that can get over and over again? Are there things in your life that just seem like they're defeating over and over again? Like there's no hope? There is. I can't tell you when it's going to happen, but I can tell you there's hope. Because Jesus says there is. But he was stuck, and so he needed a refreshment. So there's a spiritual refreshment, and there is a physical refreshment, right? Again, so there's something about like when I feel like God is like really spoken to me or I've worshiped him, I stand up taller. Right? I'm like, okay, there's joy in my life. I have something about me now that I didn't have before I started to worship. He offers that physical healing too. We talked about that. I can't tell you why or when or why he chooses, but I know he does it. I know he offers it. But sometimes I have to make a choice in my life. So I've shared the last couple of times up here that I've been in this funk, this darkness. My rhythms of life have been off. I've been stuck in some things I didn't want to be stuck in. I've been stuck in not wanting to do things at home. All these things, I've just stuck in this darkness. And I was done. I was tired of it. I didn't want it. And once so I was again praying, Lord, I don't want this anymore. This is not what you want for me. This is not what I want. This is not how I should worship you, how my life should live. What am I going to do? And so for me, it came to a point of choice. So my wife and I are doing this thing called 75 Hard. Look it up if you want. But the point was I needed a reset. I needed to lay down everything and get some rhythms in my life and get a reset. So I'm exercising, I'm eating better, which for me leads to a better relationship with Jesus, because for me, the physical follows the spiritual. I'm very much, if my physical rhythms are in line, my spiritual rhythms are in line. Mostly because I get up out of bed. I'm lazy, I like to lay in bed. But when I have to get up and go walk with my wife at six, when I get to get up and go walk with my wife at 6 in the morning, see, she walked back in here. But even our marriage is better because we're hanging out. I was angry for a while. We sit on the couch and watch TV, but there wasn't a lot of marriage talk going on. We were there together, and it wasn't her, it was me. But I needed a reset. So now we're walking together, we're cooking together. Last time we put a dishwasher in the house together. Woo! I don't have to wash dishes anymore. That's really why I did it. But because I'm done, I need a reset. I had to physically and spiritually say, I need something different. So you may need to make a choice in your life. What is it that you need to do? You need to give up. You need to get a rhythm in. You need accountability on. We're 14 days in. Long way to go. So having 14 from 75, whatever it looks like. But man, I want to keep it going. I'm in such a better place right now. And I know Jesus is the reason. That time I'm spending with him. But I'm also being obedient to him, to his word. I'm loving my wife better. All those things. They follow his word. So maybe you need to find something in your life. Maybe you need to let go of something. You need to find some way. And anyway, we're trying to keep this as practical as I can. So another prayer you can pray. I don't think I put it up there. Lord, I need my spirit refreshed and renewed today. Speak to me through your word that I might hear your heart. Help me to share my heart with you in prayer. Do you ever feel like there's a piece of your heart you're kind of locked away? You don't think he knows about that? He's not going to condemn you. He's not going to look down on you. He's going to say, please open that up to me. Let me have that so I can heal it. So unlock it and throw away the key so you can't lock it back. Right? Open it up. Open your heart. Ask him, Lord, help me to open my heart to you. Help me to be refreshed in you. Holy Spirit, would you speak to me today? Would you give me hope? Would you fill me up? Simple little prayers and just allow them to do it. The next benefit of repentance is we're spared the promised judgment. Whew, thank God. Because we all deserve judgment. We're all sinners, right? We all deserve death. We all deserve punishment. But God didn't leave us there. He gave us a way, a pardon, to come out of that judgment. So if we reject what God gives us in Jesus Christ, judgment awaits us. The Lamb of God came for us to have life, the best gift we could ever get. So I've heard people say, is it really fair? God, there's only one way to you. That's not really fair. There should be multiple ways for me to get to heaven, to get to you. Really? Could you imagine? David Guzik says, could you imagine Jesus there and there's somebody down at the cross and like, Jesus, could you please, I don't want to go that way. Could I have another way to get to God? Man. What more could he have done but to give us his own one and only son, to surrender him, for Jesus to take on the punishment of the cross, to bleed and die for us so our sins may be forgiven, and then raised from the dead so we know we have hope that he's coming back again. Yeah. What more could he have done? Right? So yeah, what more could he have done? So Jesus is the way, right? He's the way we get out of this. The life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Whew. The cross was a stumbling block for the Jews. Let it be a bridge for you. In their time, a lot of what Peter's talking about, they couldn't understand it. The cross actually kept them. It was a stumbling block for them. But for us, if you've ever seen the bridge illustration of the gospel, you've got, we're on this side and God's on this side, and there's in between, we're trying to do good things to get to God, but they're falling, they don't help. Hell's down here. The cross is in the middle. It's a bridge. Jesus took on our sin. And now we can get into heaven, but most importantly, we have a relationship with God the Father. We've been forgiven. We've been given life. We have a relationship with him. So let it be a bridge to you today. Let's go back to our main point. As a witness of God's great love, grace, mercy, power, and works, we should testify about him. We should meet people where they are, share truth with them of who they are, point them to redemption in Jesus, and give them a chance to respond.